Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a hopefully a good day today with some sunshine. We sure need it. Lord, I just thank you for allowing this avenue for us to reach out to the people out there and talk about you, Lord. Now, how we're supposed to speak and talk as an oracle of God. Lord, I thank you for anointing us today to give out this word about speaking like you do and to do the things that you want us to do. And I thank you for your anointing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's what I want to talk about, speaking as an oracle of God. You know, you see a lot in Proverbs that talks about the fruit of the lips. In Proverbs chapter 18 in verses 20 through 21, it says, a man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we make confession to his name. We speak the same as him. His name, of course, is a representation of who he is, because that word name, onoma, in the New Testament means nature, character, and authority. It is a representation of who Jesus is to us. We speak the same as, or speak in agreement with, who he is and what he has said. Because Jesus was the Word made flesh, it tells us in John 1 and 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if you confess Jesus, you confess the Word, because the Word is Jesus, right? It's a physical representation of Jesus. Your Word is a representation of you. And of course, you may want to change that, so we watch carefully what we say because of these exhortations. And we have the opportunity to turn away from the things that are contrary to God. And we also now have the opportunity to make decisions that line up with the Word of God. And God honors our decisions to turn away from that old carnal contrary way of speech, right? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 says, for Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. So, obviously, we need to give to him a sacrifice to bring before God. We're all priests. But Jesus is the high priest, right? When we bring that sacrifice and offering, that confession before men, he offers it before God, and we receive whatever we have confessed, right? Hebrews 10 and 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, it's real obvious. You can't come before God without grace, and you can't have grace unless that you believe that you were sanctified through the blood of Jesus, right? Verse 20, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Well, in other words, he showed us the way, and we're supposed to follow right in his steps. Verse 21, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. Well, that's an exhortation to us. If we want to enter into the Holy of Holies and walk in the presence of God, we have to confess what he told us. We need to speak the same way that he spoke. We have been exhorted of this so many times that we need to understand that the high priest needs something to offer. It's up to us to make sure that that happens too. Proverbs 12 and 13, in the transgression of the lips is a snare to the evil man. but the righteous shall come out of trouble. You know, even the wicked are judged by what they say, because that what they say reveals who they are. It reveals their heart. And in the same way, God is inferring that the transgression of the lips destroys the wicked man. But the righteous lips give grace to God's people. And then Proverbs 13:3, he that guards his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Listen, folks, we got to take that seriously. Is there some destruction in your life? Is it possible because you have spoken against God? So we need to be careful. We need to study these things, don't we? Then Proverbs 12:14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the doings of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkens unto counsel. A fool's vexation is presently known, but a prudent man conceals shame. Where does good come from? You speak it right out of your mouth. If you want what the Bible says, then you have to agree with it. A fool's vexation is known because it comes out of his mouth. There are things you should never let come out of your mouth. And when you realize they're in your heart, you need to rebuke them and you need to renounce them and turn away from them. Confess your sins unto God before they ever come out of your mouth. And then verse 17, he that utters truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. So when you speak truth, you're righteous. You're justified, okay? Romans 3:4 says, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words. Who's a false witness? There's a lot of Christians out there that are false witnesses because they give a bad confession before mankind and before the Lord. We don't agree with his word. But as we grow up in the Lord, we ought to be willing to change our mind and the way we speak. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is that speaks rashly like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Your health comes from out of your mouth. Are you going to confess what the Bible says about your health? Are you going to confess that you're healed at the cross like the Bible says? Are you going to confess that by his stripes you were healed, instead of, I got this disease, or I got this problem, and then dwell upon all those cursed things that you're bringing on yourself because you're not calling the things that are not as though they were? You're calling the things that are as though they were? There ain't no faith in that, folks. And it'll only perpetuate that curse that's on you. Then Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Listen, folks, the lips of truth are eternal. And so the person that speaks truth is eternal. Well, what's a lying lip? Proverbs 30:5 says, every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. When you add to or take away from God's word, that's a lie. His words are truth, and we need to be real careful about how we talk. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Now, we have to talk right before God. Be careful when you are before the throne and before the judgment seat. Let the Lord Jesus be your defense attorney, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says this. Now, these things happen unto them, that's talking about natural Israel, by way of example. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Well, that applies to us, don't it? We're at the end of an age here, so God used natural Israel as a type and a shadow for us. They were natural Israelites with a natural kingdom And the letter was actually written to them. But what Paul said, he said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life in 2 Corinthians 3:6. And since we're not natural Israelites, and we have been grafted into the olive tree because of our faith, Romans 11:19, thou would say then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And we are counted as sons of Abraham because of our faith. It says in Galatians 3:7, know therefore that they are of faith. The same are sons of Abraham. We're only spiritual Israelites, as it's talking about there. The seed of Israel hasn't been passed to us through the natural, but it has through the Word of God. That's the seed that brings forth New Testament spiritual Israel. Yet everything that happened to natural Israel was a parable for us. God used this small group of people to be as a sign for a much larger group of people in our day. Now, I'd like to go ahead and discuss what God called them to do in taking the promised land, because there's a lot of good things that we can study here so that we understand that this is talking to us. We have to interpret the letter by spirit and understand what has been spoken to us at the end of this age. God gave great promises to Israel of their land of milk and honey. And this great land was going to bear a whole lot of fruit unto them. The only problem was that it was ruled over by people that didn't know God. People that were sinners, and that was the Canaanites. They were supposed to go in there and take Canaan land. But the Canaanites stood in their way. The Canaanites ruled over the land that was promised to the Israelites. And the Canaanites bore their own fruit in that land. They ruled over it, and they had their own false gods that ruled over them. God told Israel to go in there and take up the sword, and he'd be with them. But they had to kill the Canaanite. God commanded them to take their land, to dwell in their houses, and to raise up their own fruit in that land. So what's this parable for our day? And can we get something out of it concerning how we ought to speak? In the natural, they took up a natural sword and fought with a flesh and blood enemy. And if people have asked, why in the New Testament are we not permitted to fight with mankind? And in the Old Testament, they were commanded to pick up the sword and kill. Well, that's the difference between the letter and the spirit, folks. What happened to them in the letter has to happen to us in the spirit, since we are spiritual Israelites, right? Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Folks, we ain't supposed to wrestle with the flesh and blood, and we're not using a physical sword to whack somebody's head off and to fight mankind, but we are fighting a spiritual battle, right? The gods who were ruling over the Canaanites were demons. And quite frankly, today, we're in the same type of situation, and most of us don't realize it. Look, we have a land to conquer. That land is our life. There is a carnal man that rules in the land, and he's bearing his own fruit in it. And he owns the house in the land. He's supposed to be driven out by the New Testament spiritual Israelite. And as we read on in the Word here, our sword is not a physical sword, but it's a sword of the Spirit, the sword of the spoken word. And then verse 13, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, when they stood in the Canaan land, they were standing for their life at the hand of that carnal man that was living in the land. Now, we're talking about eternal life now, but it was their physical life for them. For them, it was the letter. For us, it's the spirit. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Well, since we are that spiritual people, we take up the sword of the Spirit and we wrestle with the principalities and powers that rule over the carnal man, just like they did in the Old Testament. They were the gods over the Canaanites. The devil and his principalities attempt to rule this life through the carnal man that lives in the land. Who's our battle with? It's not only with the gods that rule over the carnal man, but with the carnal man. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds. Now he's talking about demon principality ruling over the carnal man. The gods that ruled over Canaan land ruled over the carnal man that lived in the land. Then verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, what we see here is the mind of the flesh that lives in this land, the land of self. And we need to control the mind of the flesh. And we have been given the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to fight with the principalities and powers and the world rulers of this darkness. We're casting down imaginations or reasoning. We're making war on the gods and the carnal man that lives in the land. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God. We speak in agreement with the word, and through this, we're able to conquer and defeat the enemy, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, that's the word of God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what is it to conquer the flesh, the carnal man that lives in the land, and the spirits that rule over the carnal man? It's perfecting holiness. God is after a holy people, a powerful people. We're supposed to take the promises like a sword and go into the promised land, put to death that carnal man, conquer his gods, and take that land for ourselves to rule over. When the Israelites went into the land, they went in as the spiritual man to conquer the carnal man. And you might say that they went to conquer the lust of the flesh. So we take up our two-edged sword to conquer the flesh and spirit that dwells in the land. 2 Peter 1 and 2 says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God. That's the word of God again. And of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in that world by lust. We take the promises of the word of God as the sword of the Spirit to bring into dominion the divine nature, the spiritual man that is created in the image of God. He conquers the corruption that is in the world by lust, conquering the carnal man. That's our battle. We're going into the promised land with the sword of the Spirit. That's the spoken word of God. You don't have to quote the word, but you have to be in agreement and confirm with the word of God. When we agree with the word of God, there ain't no man that's able to stand before us, as just like the Lord said. Hebrews 6 and 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, that's Christ, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Well, there goes unconditional security out the door, right? After having all of that, if people fall away, it's impossible to renew them unto repentance, the word says. Most people have not had all of that, or even come into that state of great responsibility. So along with power, knowledge, and ability comes great responsibility, it says. The Son of God is growing within us, and he is the spiritual man. You put him to death when you give victory to the carnal man by walking after the lust of the flesh. You crucify the Son of God afresh. Verse 7, for the land which has drunk the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them, for whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is rejected, or the Greek says reprobated, and nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. And he's comparing the people who have fallen away from the Lord as to a land that should bring forth fruit that has received the rain, and that's the rain of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It should have brought forth fruit, and that's why it was tilled. He's comparing the people who had been tilled and sown but didn't bring forth fruit even after the rain had come. They're rejected and or reprobated. Now, land's not reprobated, but people who have received too much turn back. They have become too responsible, and they can become reprobated. In a falling away, where you give ground to the carnal man to conquer the spiritual man, that person can be twice dead, plucked up by the roots, as it talks about in Jude 1 and 12. He's representing this land as the people of God. Where did the natural Adam come from? He was created from the earth. He came from the land. God breathed the spirit into Adam, but his natural creation was created from the dust of the earth. Genesis chapter 2 and 7 says this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, we can see the good application that we are the land, right? This life that is supposed to bring forth the fruit of the spiritual man, the Word of God inside, that's what we are. This life represents the land that should be sown with the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now he's talking about planting and watering people. In the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, the sower Jesus went out to sow the seed, and the seed was the Word of God. He sowed the seed into their hearts. The land was the people, and he expected the seed sown in the land to bring forth fruit at least 30, 60, and 100 fold. Paul is applying the planting and the sowing of the land, which both the Canaanite and Israelite did. It's just a different kind of fruit. One was born unto the carnal man, and the other unto the spiritual man. We don't want the carnal man sowing any seed of his fruit in the land, but we do want the spiritual fruit to be born in our land. 1 Corinthians 3 and 7 says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's husbandry, or tilled land, God's building. And that applies directly to what we just saw in Hebrews 6, right? The scriptures continues into another parable relating our life to a building that is built to the Lord by our works and shouldn't be built by the wood, hay, and stubble, right? We see an awesome parable claiming that we are God's land, and that we should be bearing the fruit of the spiritual man. Now, here's another example over in Hosea chapter 10. Let's start out in 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap according to kindness, break up your fallow ground. There it is. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So here we got the sowing. We got the breaking up of the fallow ground. And that's, of course, the hard-hearted earth that doesn't receive the seed of repentance. God also rains his righteousness upon us. Look at Leviticus 18 and 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out from before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye therefore shall keep my statutes and mine ordinances, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the homeborn nor the stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done that were before you, and the land is defiled. You notice that yourselves, the nations are all defiled, but he didn't want his people to be defiled. In other words, he's referring to the carnal man in them. The self, the nations, and the land are already defiled. Self is that old man that dwells in your land, and his works are defiled. He's at enmity with God, as Romans 8 and 7 and 8 says, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So he's got to be killed. So the spiritual man can live in this house, right? That your house, of course, is your body. You have to sow his seed to bring forth fruit. The man of the land is the old man that rules in the land. And the land was defiled because of it. What can we do about it? Well, God told us in Joshua, what we can do to have good success in conquering the land is putting the old man to death with the edge of the sword. And that, of course, is the spoken word of God. Joshua 1 and 1 says, now it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of God, of the Lord, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, well, after the death of Moses, Joshua took over, didn't he? Moses was not permitted to take God's people into the promised land because he represented the law. He was the lawgiver and represented the letter of the law. And the law can't make anything perfect. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, and a bringing in thereupon of a better hope through which we draw nigh unto God. Now, when we're talking about going into the land and bearing the fruit of the spiritual man, Jesus Christ, we're talking about perfection here, folks. Who can bring us there? Only Joshua, or in the Hebrew, that word Joshua means Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, John 14 and 6. He's the only one that can lead us into the kingdom of God. Moses couldn't do it. In fact, Moses has to die in us in order for Joshua to take over and bring us into the kingdom of God. Too many Christians are under the law in many ways, but the law will not perfect and bring us into the promised land. The law depends on the works of the flesh to bring us there, and it ain't possible. Joshua 1 and 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. The Jordan represents spiritual death, because in order to enter the heavenly promised land, they had to go across the Jordan, right? Just like to go into the wilderness, they had to go across the Red Sea. That was the baptism of the Red Sea. And what is baptism? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the old man. That old man died in the Red Sea. The Egyptians died in the Red Sea. But the spiritual man came out on the other side. So the Jordan represents death, right? Then verse 3 of Joshua 1. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses. Every place that they put their foot on, God gave them, gave it to them. The promised land, the land of promise, of course, is the word of God. The word has all those promises that have been given to us. That's the place of bearing fruit. It's the word of God. all those promises which give us the divine nature of Christ, according to 2 Peter. And of course, any place that you stand upon the Word of God, God is going to give that to you. What's the purpose of standing on the Word of God? So that He gives us that promise of the promised land? Well, it's so that the Word is manifested in us. We're called to be what Jesus is. 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is a good one. David quotes this a lot. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We're called to be what Jesus was. And what were? What are we? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who is Christ? He was the Word made flesh, it says in John 1:14. And who are we called to be? We're called to be the Word made flesh. So now you see the two promised lands, which really, in all actuality, is only one. The Word is to be God's body in the earth. The promised land is the Word, but it's also the Word in us. When the Word is manifested in us, it's the promised land. It's when the spiritual man that's ruled by the Word and speaks and lives by the Word has taken possession of that land. And you can see that different division of Christianity stand on different parts of the Word of God. And whatever part they stand on, they receive the benefits of it. But we all need to stand on all of it. The Israelites only took a third of the promised land. And of course, they don't live there today. More than the third of the property that God gave them, which He gives the boundaries of in Joshua 1:4, is real large. However, we don't want to dwell there. We want to dwell on the spiritual promised land, right? Joshua 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Well, what man is he talking about? He's talking about the man that dwelled in that land, the carnal man. He resisted the Israelites from taking their promised land. And it's the carnal man that resists the spiritual man from ruling in your house, your body, sowing his crop and bringing forth his fruit. God says that man is not going to be able to stand before you because he has already taken care of it, right? Galatians 2:20. The eyes of old man, have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ, that's the spiritual man, living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Listen, the Lord's already taken care of that carnal man. He's already given us the land. The Israelites were supposed to go with complete faith because God had already conquered the land. We don't have a problem with the death of the old man since the solution has been given, and that's, of course, Jesus Christ. We might have a problem with faith, but the Israelites did too. But he says that no man will stand before you. Just pick up your sword, that's the Word of God, and go. He guarantees us the victory. But what's your sword? And again, it's the spoken Word of God. That's all we have to do, folks. Joshua 1:6 says, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Our spiritual fathers were given this same promise, and they entered into great perfection, walking in the power of God and speaking the Word of God. The former reign gave them victory over their enemies. And they had a great revival too. Now, God says that he's going to give us this land. Just like he did, just like he gave them to our spiritual forefathers. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. And if you'll notice, he says he wants you to do and not just be a hearer of the law, but a doer of the law, just like it talks about in James chapter 1. Not deceiving yourselves. God wants us to have good success in taking the promised land from the carnal man. And he's obviously not ordained to rule this tabernacle of God. That's our body, of course. An example of this would be when the Philistines had taken over the tabernacle of God and brought it into their land. The Philistines represented the carnal man. And what happened? It brought a curse against them. So they decided that they were not made to rule the tabernacle, and they give it back. Every city that tabernacle went to brought a curse on. If you rule the land, the old man, and you take that vessel or tabernacle of God where you want to take it, it's going to bring a curse on you. And if you let the spiritual man lead and take possession, you'll be blessed in everything that you do, and you'll have great success too. Joshua 1 and 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do, it says, according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we all need to constantly speak the word of God. And if you'll notice, he said how to have good success and how to observe to do the law. A lot of people feel just like Paul did in Romans chapter 7. He's in verse 15. He said, the good that you would do, you do not. But the evil that you would not, that you do. Who will deliver you from this body of death? Well, thank God for Jesus Christ. He's already given us the victory. So we do have reason to celebrate the victory. The Lord is telling us how to observe to do. We keep the word of God in our mouth and we speak it and we meditate on it day and night to make it easier to come out of our mouth. Luke 6 and 45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The Israelites saw the inhabitants of the land as big old giants, didn't they? Because they didn't think that they could conquer them. They were too big for them to conquer. And if you listen to a lot of preachers today, you'll come up with the same feeling about that old man, that he cannot be conquered on this earth, and you'll always be a sinner. So just to accept God's forgiveness. Folks, that's a bad report, and that'll lead you straight to hell. It's the same report that the Israelites gave. You have to get away from these people because they're not speaking the word of God. But they are speaking the Antichrist gospel. Remember what it says in Proverbs 18:25 or 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That old man is going to speak death to the spiritual man and to the benefits of God. But the spiritual man has the authority from the word of God to reduce the carnal man and the problems that come along with him. Deuteronomy 30 and 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in all the work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Folks, we're coming back to the time when the early disciples walked in great power and holiness, except for one thing. We're going beyond that. That latter rain is going to be a greater anointing. That's when God, this is when God finishes his work in his people, praise God. In verse 10, Deuteronomy 30, if thou shalt obey the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, there's a condition, isn't it? We still need to obey the word of God. How? Well, you remember in Joshua 1 that the way is to put the word down into your heart and speak it out of your mouth, and your success is going to be out of this world, folks. God is not asking us to do something impossible, but it's permissible, and it's something that even the weakest and the simplest of men can do. He's not asking us to do something that's great, because then only great men make it. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off. There's a lot of preachers out there that say it's too hard and that we can't be obedient to all of the Word of God. We should only accept that God accepts us by grace. A lot of them think that they can have faith without works, but the Bible says that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, 17 through 26, 17 and 26. It's even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. And then verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. If you've got real faith, then you're going to have real works, because works follow the faith, right? The power of God and grace comes to those who have real faith. God's saying it's not too hard, unlike some of the leadership out there in the false denominational churches. It ain't something that's real far off. It's not something in the future when you go to heaven, folks. It's something right now. Deuteronomy 30 and 12. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us and make us to hear it, that we may do it? They want to do the word and keep it, but some think that God has not made it simple. Okay? And he has. Verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to hear it, that we may do it? If you don't hear the word of God in your heart, you're not going to be able to do it. Doing the word is the fruit of the word itself. When you put the word of God in your heart, which is Jesus Christ in you, it's Jesus that does the word. Verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word of God that's in your heart and in your mouth is going to do it for you. And it's going to cause you to keep God's commands. It's also, look over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 through 10. It also tells us there, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, what is salvation? Well, David covers that real nicely in the real good news. Salvation is being delivered from the power of the carnal man and the gods that rule over him, so that we can live that holy life. And if we believe with the heart and we can confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, we're going to have that salvation. And that salvation is a whole lot bigger than what people have thought. It covers everything from the curse, healing of the body, holiness of the spirit and soul, deliverance from circumstances and death, and on and on and on. The word soteria or sozo covers every one of those things. And it's translated in various ways in the New Testament. The truth is that salvation is a whole lot bigger than most preachers are willing to tell you about. Now again, when with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, that's a spoken word of God, confession is made unto salvation. We receive our salvation. It can be a deliverance from a sin. It can be a demonic oppression. It can be a sickness, and on. But we receive it from God, and we need to learn not to speak our own words. You know, we're used to speaking our own words, but we need to reprogram our minds and speak God's words. Isaiah 58 and 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. The foundation, folks, have fallen, and we need them back. The enemy has come in through the breach, but these people that have faith are going to restore the breach. Isaiah 58 and 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. We have to keep the Sabbath by ceasing from our works. Hebrews 4 tells us that it is entered into through faith. When we believe, we cease from our own works and trust in God's works. His works through us, right? Some people say that all works are negative, but if we bear the fruit of Christ, then we have Christ's works in it. So we will not enter into God's rest by speaking our own word. It has to be God's word, Jesus' word. And that's what gives us the victory. Verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, there it is again. We keep on going back to what was left 2,000 years ago. The great inheritance that our fathers received straight from Jesus Christ. And we can still get it from him today. Don't speak your own words. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not the words of this law to do them. How do you do them? Well, you speak the word right out of your mouth. And you're going to be able to do them because you're correcting what's in your heart. And when you correct what's in your heart by speaking the word of the Lord, you reject the carnal man and his thoughts and give life to the spiritual man inside, and you confirm the words of the law to them and to do them. Now, the Lord continues in Deuteronomy 28 with the list of the blessings. If we speak his word, we're called not to speak our own words, but to confirm the word of the Lord. If we refuse to let anything but the word of the Lord be in our mouth, we're going to be able to do it, and we're going to have good success in conquering the promised land, putting to death that carnal man and giving the house to the spiritual man so he can rule. Psalms 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Folks, we're supposed to be confessing our redemption. That word redemption means bought. We have been bought with a price. Our Redeemer is the one who paid the price that we couldn't pay. We owed a debt because of our sins that we couldn't pay. He paid a debt that he didn't know. And he was the next of kin. The law said that the next of kin could buy back property that was taken to pay a debt. What did the Lord buy back? He bought us, our life. That's the type and the shadow. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay, and he paid it. We're supposed to confess our redemption. We've been bought and set free because of what Jesus did. We are no longer in bondage to sin and the curse of sin because Jesus became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He bore the curse of sin, but we're no longer under the curse of sin and death. He was the next of kin. That was the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. The father of the born again people of God. And he delivered us out of bondage, right? Luke chapter 1 verse 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. Folks, your debt's been paid. In verse 69, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Who's our enemies? Not only the carnal man who needs to be conquered, but the gods who rule over the carnal man, which are the demon spirits we fight with. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Folks, we have been delivered, it tells us. Luke 1:74, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We've been delivered from our old man and all of our enemies. Now, the church don't believe much of that, but it's important that we each do. In James 3, we're told that the man is a perfect man who has control over the tongue. James 3:2. For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. So now we can see that if a person can speak in agreement to God's word, they're going to be able to obey, because they'll be able to bridle that whole body too. Speaking, folks, is a manifestation of faith. Faith without works is dead. It's unfruitful, it tells us in James 2. When we speak in agreement with the word, we bring the power of God into that situation. Or otherwise, it's just dead religion. Deuteronomy 30:14 says, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life, that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. So our words can bring blessings or they can bring curses. So that means that we need and must come into agreement with God's precious word so that we might receive the blessings. Psalm 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Folks, it's absolutely necessary that our faith be completed with works. The tongue and what we say are the most common way that we fulfill our faith. Faith that is not spoken or acted upon is faith that ain't going to bring you anything. So if we say we've been redeemed, we better be talking about that way. There's a lot of people out there that destroy the works of God because of their tongue. On the one side of their mouth, they claim that they believe that they were redeemed, but on the other side, they speak against it and they destroy it. And it's a waste of time. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That word redemption means a release on payment of a ransom. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid a debt he didn't know. And a ransom is a price that is paid to release someone that's in bondage. We've been in bondage to the curse. We've been in bondage to the old man, the devil, the world, and all the bad things that go along with it. But God, yet Jesus paid the price to set us free. He paid a ransom to set us free. And due to that ransom, we have the forgiveness of our sins. A ransom, according to scriptures, is something that must continually be confessed in Psalm 107. We've got a lot of opportunities to confess him before men, so that he, as the high priest of our confession, can confess us before the Father. And it ain't good enough just to loosely say, I've been redeemed. And when you get the opportunity to profess and confess that redemption and you don't do it, what you're doing, you're negating what you say you believe. And you're not bringing to bear upon your life or your circumstances the benefits of the kingdom. Redemption covers all of the curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles, in verse 14, might come the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse of the law over in Deuteronomy 28 are all those terrible things that happen to sinners. And we see that all around us, even in our own life, until we start exercising the authority that we have been given to come out from under it. Jesus paid the price. He paid the penalty for the curse that we would normally bear. We were redeemed, folks. Psalms 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Because faith without works is dead. So go out there and confess the word of God and defeat the enemy. I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, Lord willing.